As I've told you before, the late Earl Nightingale, who used to have a radio program many listened to called Our Restless Earth. Or maybe it was, maybe I got that wrong. Maybe it was Our Changing World, yes. But he did this radio program and had this very strong voice, and he used to say that his mother told him when he was quite young to be very careful with his words, because words are things and they have weight and they matter. And in this scripture that that Gary read earlier in the psalm were words pleading to God for help. Words acknowledging the psalmist David's shortcomings and faults. And words giving God praise for his mercy. And now we read the epistle of James. And he talks about how the small rudder of a ship can move it in one direction or another, or a bit in the horse's mouth can steer the great powerful animal in the direction that we desire. Of course, the Lord saw fit not to place a bit in our mouths. And sometimes it seems that we travel through life almost rudderless and without direction. And our words get in our way. The different kinds of words that we use are amazing when you really stop to think about it. There is the lying tongue, the tongue that tells things that are simply not true. Lying is a very interesting thing. It's almost cultural among some families or groups of friends. You know them. That's just something they do. No one pays a lot of attention to it, but it's something they do. The problem with lying is, of course, that we start off lying to others harmlessly, and we end up lying to ourselves. We often encounter politicians who seem to have been telling a lie for so long that they don't even anymore understand that it's not true. They keep saying the lie so long that they, in fact, don't even remember the truth. It's probably not limited to politicians. It could also be in preachers as well. My father used to say about somebody, he said that he'll tell a lie even when the truth's a better story. The lying tongue causes difficulty in relationships. If you can't believe a person's word, what do you have? And people get into the habit when they're young, and it continues and increases as they are older, and it becomes a way of life. And it's harmful. Even the small lies. And then you have the flattering tongue. I gotta tell you, David, you are a wonderful guy. You just lift me up every time I see you and everything, and you're one of the smartest people I know, and you always seem to have the answers to everything, and I just really am so glad that you are my friend. I know who I can pick on. He'll do the same for me. The flattering tongue becomes a habit. And I used to have a preacher who had a flattering tongue, and he would, every time I saw him, he would constantly say such wonderful things about me that unfortunately I knew were not true. That I was not that good, that nice, not that smart, and certainly wasn't good looking, as he said I was, okay? And the problem with it was that it took me a year or so to understand that his sermons and his teaching were good. But I entered church every Sunday being greeted by him in this flattering tongue that I knew was simply not true. It was a habit that he had that he probably thought was a very nice habit. But it took me over a year to get over that, where I could actually hear the truth in what he was preaching and teaching. So a flattering tongue can discredit you from the start and make it difficult, because most people don't have a year to grow on you. They make their judgment immediately and decide who you are. And then there's the proud tongue. They seem to be dotted, and you seem to hear an awful lot of I's in their speech and in everything they tell you. And their I's frequently don't talk about their weaknesses or their guilt or their sorrows. They talk about their accomplishments and how they solved that silly problem you had easily, that is messing you up so bad. And how that they had that problem, but it was so much worse than yours. And they completely understand your problem. Yeah, the proud tongue is one that we have to watch ourselves on. One I probably suffer from is the overused tongue. Sometimes we feel the need to fill every void, every silence with words. Silence is a very precious thing sometimes, a very precious thing in relationships. Silence can mean that the other person is considering what you said. So stop talking and let them think about it. Silence can be quite flattering in that way, that what you had to say was so important that that person is pausing to think about what you said. And yet we feel the need to come in and keep talking and to reinforcing what we said. And overuse of the tongue can be harmful to relationships, because that's what this is all about, is loving one another. What James is talking about here is failure to love one another as you love yourself. And then there's the backbiting tongue. The tongue that doesn't speak ever directly to you, but waits until you are out of your presence to talk about you. The backbiting tongue has destroyed relationships, destroys friendships, destroys companies, and causes great damage in churches. The backbiting tongue can be sometimes quite open, but most frequently is a whisper or a murmur. Murmuring and whispering and complaints and criticisms and talking about one another's shortcomings is terrible for marriages, terrible for families, terrible for churches, and terrible for workplaces. It's terrible for football teams. whispering and complaining in the background instead of speaking openly with love and truth is harmful to relationships. Very harmful to relationships. One of the things that we fail to recognize is how much our tongue, our facial expression, and how we interact with people affects them. I'd like you to think for a moment, if you will. I'd like you to think about someone that you know or have met that every time you know you're coming into their presence, a feeling of dread comes over you because it seems that they just suck the life out of you. That they just draw joy right out of you when you come into their presence. I think a few of you can recall somebody like that. Now I would like you to think, if you will, I'd like you to think about somebody that you almost want to go out of your way to be in their presence because they lift you up. You feel good about them. They just really give you joy to be around them. The interesting thing that you must learn as a Christian who is to spread the gospel and the salt and the light in this community is you have that same power over other people. And until we realize that we have that level of power over our brothers and sisters, over people in the community, you will not be an effective witness to Christ. You will not be an effective person reaching, who's able to love your brother and sister and bring joy to them. You have that much power over others. How else could it be that someone would make you feel good? Someone would make you feel bad. You're just like them. You have that power. It's in your words. It's in your expressions. It's in how you present themselves. It's in how you are silent and listen to what they have to say. It's in how you smile and share good things with them and joy with them. You have that power over your brothers and sisters, and you need to use it in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to use it to give comfort and joy and guidance and share the word with others. It's a God-given power. And as you have experience, it can be used for good or it can be used for bad. The other thing we have to remember is that our words have to be the same wherever we are. The scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And what it's telling us is not, it's telling us to be honest and to be straightforward, but it's also telling us that we are to have one set of words for the world, for the church, for our brothers and sisters, and for unbelievers, and for people who are not nice to us. That we are not to be one person when we're around somebody who does not treat us well, and another person when we're around somebody who treats us well. That we are not to show partiality, as we learned last week in Scripture, that we're not to show partiality in somebody because of we have one set of words and being when someone is affluent or influential or powerful, and another set when a person is powerless and poor. We're to have one set of words. We're to have one way of approaching people, one way of being who we are, one way of sharing what we know, one way of loving one another. We can't sit and listen or even enter in and enjoy jokes that are in bad taste and talk about things that we saw in movies and these kind of stuff that in one group, and then we talk about the Bible in another group. That cannot be who we are. That cannot stand. We need to be one person with one voice and one set of words. We need to be that person who lifts people up, who loves people and reaches out to people and is patient with people all the time, not just when we're in the presence of our people. The world can see through that, because you see through that. You know it. You absolutely know that you see through it. And so do they. So does the world. The world can know when you are genuine. The world can know when you are carrying the truth, when you are speaking the truth, and when you are sincere. Remember, you have that power. You have that power over other people. God gave it to you. You need to use it for good. You need to use it to spread the gospel. You need to use it to bring people to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Words are very powerful things, wonderful things, but they can be horrible things if improperly used. Atomic weapons have kept us out of major world wars for many years. They are wonderful in that way, but they can destroy us. Words can do the same. Words can bring peace. Words can bring war. And not just in nations, but in our families, in our churches, in our relationships. Be that one person. That one person that when people see you coming, they look to you with joy. They look to you with thanksgiving. You have that power. Amen.